Invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. One of my favorite questions to ask people when I am inquiring of them, of their salvation, whether or not they know the Lord, is to ask them, have you come to the place in your life where you know your sins are forgiven? Have you come to the place in your life where you know your sins are forgiven? Of course, the Bible tells us that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. The Bible tells us that we could never do enough to atone for our own sins. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the question is, have you come to the place in your life where you know your sins are forgiven? And if you have come to that point, how do you know? How do you know your sins are forgiven? And if you haven't come to that point, then you're really in danger, because you're going to stand before God and give an account of yourself to God, and He is going to hold you accountable for your sins. And of course, the good news, the gospel, is that even though you can do nothing in and of yourself to atone for your sins, you cannot reconcile yourself to God, the one whom you have disobeyed and rebelled against, that God has made a way, right? He has provided a way of salvation. He has provided a way for your sins to be forgiven by sending His Son, Jesus, who shed His blood on the cross for the sins of the world. And the only way that you or I or anyone can know that their sins are forgiven is if they have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, thereby being reconciled to God, because God receives them unto Himself because He forgives their sin on the basis of the shed blood of His Son, Jesus. And really, the forgiveness of sins is the only thing that brings reconciliation. It's the only thing that brings peace to a relationship. And that's true between an individual and God. And it's also true between people. There has to be forgiveness if we are to live as reconciled to God and as we are to live as reconciled with one another. We are only at peace with God because we have been made at peace with God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be at peace with God. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And He's speaking of His death. He said He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise from the dead. And He is going to provide that way to the Father. And so when God forgives us of our sins through Jesus, He then commands us as His people, as His children, to forgive one another. And we've been dealing with this in our series here of revisiting our church vision, a community-minded church forgiving one another. And we'll finish up this part on forgiveness today. Last week, we talked about the misconceptions of forgiveness. I won't go through all those again. We spoke of true forgiveness being explained, and I think I put this in the notes there. To forgive someone is to be gracious toward that person in a way that you willfully, consciously dismiss the offense and no longer hold that person to account for his or her sin against you. And then we looked at true forgiveness illustrated in Jesus' parable of the king and the two servants in Matthew 18, where the king forgave the one servant an almost immeasurable debt, a debt he could never repay, and that servant went out and would not forgive a debt that was very, very insignificant in light of the debt that he owed. And Jesus illustrates forgiveness there for us, how our sin against God is much greater than any sins that people would do against us. That we owe this great debt to God that we could never repay, that God pays for us by his grace through his Son, and that we are to forgive others as well. So today I want to continue on in this study. And the first thing I want us to note is just the ongoing practice of forgiveness. The ongoing practice of forgiveness. And let's talk first about granting forgiveness. Here in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. How do we live a life of practicing forgiveness? How do we live a life of granting forgiveness? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to maintain an attitude of forgiveness. Jesus says here, if you're standing here praying, if you're going into the presence of God, then you need to forgive. If you have anything against anyone, you need to forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So that peace, that restoration with your Father will be what it should be, that fellowship. So what we're talking about here, what Jesus, I believe, is teaching here is that what we should be practicing is we should be forgiving the other person in our hearts for their sin against us, sometimes without even saying anything to that person. Obviously, some offenses are not even sins, right? You might be offended, I might be offended, and we may think somebody sinned against us, but it could possibly just be a misunderstanding. It could be poor communication. It could be oversensitivity. Probably all of us guilty of that at times, just being oversensitive. And often people don't even know they've offended us, right? How many times have you offended somebody and you didn't even know and you found out later? I mean, this stuff happens all the time, right? This is life. This is how life goes on. And sometimes it's better to just, we're going to the Lord in prayer and it comes to our mind that someone has offended us. And a lot of times it's better to just tell the Lord, okay, Lord, I am consciously deciding to release this person of this debt to me. I'm not holding it against them any longer. I am forgiving him or her. Of course, 1 Peter 4:8 says, he's quoting from Proverbs, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I really believe that most offenses that come our way should be covered by love. As Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says one thing about love. He says is love does not keep a list of offenses. Love does not keep a list of offenses. And the best thing you can do when you're offended is to exercise Christian love toward others and forgive their offenses. And this will maintain that peace between you and others. It will guard you from bitterness, as we'll see later. And it'll promote peace and unity in the Christian community, in your local church. However, there are times when you should definitely go to a brother or sister who has offended you and talk with them about this offense. And we see that really here in Matthew 18. I think, excuse me, you're probably familiar with the passage, but in verse 15 of Matthew 18, 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if your brother has sinned against you and you determine that it's something that needs to be addressed, then you go to him. And you lovingly tell him your complaint and you see how he responds. Because he could respond any number of ways, right? If he repents, great. You forgive him and you move on. If he denies he did anything wrong, or if he admits that he did but still fails to repent, then you must still forgive him in your heart, and you can move on, but your responsibility is to forgive. And if there's definitely sin involved, then you will need to go to your brother with one or two other believers, if you read the passage there in Matthew 18, right? That's what you're to do. If your brother has actually sinned against you, we're not talking about, maybe it was sin, maybe it wasn't, it was an offense, I was offended by it. But if there was sin involved, sin that needs to be dealt with, then you get another Christian or two and you go back and you talk to him about it again. And if that doesn't work, what do? Bring it to the church, right? You can read all this in Matthew 18. And the church deals with it, beginning with the church leadership. But you can still forgive him. That's what I want us to see here. You can still forgive the person, and you can allow the Lord to deal with him through the proper channels. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But not only should we forgive others, but we should also seek the forgiveness of others whom we sin against, right? So what about seeking forgiveness? Well, let's look back at Matthew 5. Let's look at this passage. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus is teaching, and he says in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you've offended your brother. You leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So here we're specifically talking about worship. You're worshiping the Lord. You're bringing a gift, bringing an offering to the Lord. And he says here, the Lord says, if you're in the act or about to worship the Lord and you realize you've offended somebody, maybe you've sinned against them, maybe you've just offended them. Same thing as the other side of the coin here. Jesus says you need to go and be reconciled to your brother and then you come back and worship me. So if you know that another Christian is holding something against you, then it falls upon you. That other Christian should come to you, right? In a really, really close to perfect world, you'd meet on the way to go talking to each other, right? Doesn't happen very often. I've never even heard of it happening, but maybe it has. But it doesn't matter, even though he should come to you because you've offended him. Jesus said it falls on you because you know you offended him. If you know you offended him, it falls on you to go to him and try to make it right, be reconciled. So, I mean, how does that work? Well, you go and you say, look, I think I've offended you. This is how I think I offended you. And you talk to him. And if you did something wrong, you ask for forgiveness. You confess it to them and ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? It's really that simple. But just some practical things here. You don't ask for forgiveness for something you didn't do. I mean, a lot of people do that. It's not, if you didn't do something wrong, you don't ask for forgiveness for a non-sin. Okay? And it's not like you ask for blanket forgiveness, right? Well, just forgive me for anything I might have done. You know, that's not biblical forgiveness. That's not seeking forgiveness. Is that how you pray to God? I mean, you might pray like the psalmist did, Lord, forgive me of secret sins I don't even know I committed. But this isn't what we're talking about here. Really, what you need to do is you try to discern what the problem is and deal with it accordingly. If it's sin, it needs to be confessed and repented of and sought forgiveness for. If it's a miscommunication, you need to understand it was a miscommunication. I need to do better on communicating. Whatever it is, you need to gain some discernment and figure it out and really deal with it accordingly. Because it's not always sin. It's not always a matter of having to ask for forgiveness. And you don't do anybody a favor by asking for forgiveness for something that wasn't a sin. That's not going to help the person. So it does get very, very sticky and complicated, but this is the course of action you follow. You ask for forgiveness when you have sinned against somebody. You seek to be reconciled when you know you've offended somebody. And if somebody has sinned against you and you really just can't get over it in your heart, if it's, you know, a minor thing, I mean let's just be really practical here, right? If somebody's having a bad day, which we all do, right? Be a good day to have a bad day. You lost an hour of sleep, right? If someone's having a bad day and they speak harshly with you, and you know this person, and they generally don't speak harshly with you, was that, you know, maybe they just said something they shouldn't have said, and it probably was a sin. You know, how do you handle that? You're gonna say, oh, I'm gonna go talk to my brother about this. I'm gonna make sure we get this right. He said something to me he shouldn't have said. Or are you gonna let love cover this? Are you going to just move on and say, you know what? He shouldn't have said that. It was wrong. But, you know, I mean, if it becomes a pattern, right? And he's speaking to you harshly all the time and abusing you with his tongue. Okay, well, that's another story, right? So again, we have to have some discernment. We're not, if we confronted somebody every time they did something that we thought was sin or wrong, that's all we'd be doing. We'd be going to each other, man, nothing else would get done. In all seriousness. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, and we need to, I think that's really the focus here. But let's talk about the timing of the forgiveness of others, because this gets into some controversy here, and I've already probably, you know, raised it in what I've said. But here's the question. Do you need to wait until someone asks for forgiveness before you forgive them? Well, some would argue that forgiveness cannot be granted unless forgiveness is asked for. And they'd argue it from a theological standpoint. God doesn't just forgive everyone. He only forgives those who repent and seek forgiveness. And they argue from that standpoint, that theological standpoint. And they also use Luke 17, 3 and 4, which says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So they say, see right here, Jesus teaches that you forgive somebody if he repents. However, if you look at the bulk of the New Testament passages dealing with the command for Christians to forgive one another, we don't see this qualification that the offender must first repent. Just note the following. I mean, we just looked at this verse, right? Note what it says. Again, Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Here's Jesus teaching us how to pray, right? In Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then you've got the verses that we've been looking at here, in the parallel passages in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And none of these passages say that we must wait for the one who has sinned against us to repent before we forgive that person. But Matthew 11:25 sounds like Jesus is saying we forgive whether someone has asked for forgiveness or not, whether they repent or not, we just forgive. He says if you're standing there praying and it comes to your mind that someone has done something against you, you forgive him. And then you continue your prayers. But then in Luke 17:3 and 4, it says you forgive your brother when he repents. So really, how do we resolve this apparent discrepancy? On what basis do we forgive others? Well, as we talked last week, the basis that we forgive others is the basis that God has forgiven our sin. Again, Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if your brother sins against you and he comes to you and he repents and he seeks forgiveness and you grant forgiveness, the relationship is restored, right? You're reconciled. The fellowship is back. However, even if he fails to repent, you can still forgive him because the grace of Christ is sufficient for us to forgive us of our sins. And the grace of Christ is also sufficient for us to forgive others their offenses against us. And when you forgive the offender, everything is right on your side. Even if the offender doesn't ask for forgiveness, you're not putting yourself in a place where you're headed toward bitterness. You're not holding a grudge. And if and when the offender does repent and come to you and ask for forgiveness, you've already dealt with the offense in your heart. And his repentance is what brings that relationship into a right standing for him. From your side of things, he's already been forgiven. You are releasing a debt owed to you, and it's not contingent upon your debtor asking for the release. It's your choice. Refusing to forgive will bring dreadful consequences in your own life and the lives of those around you. Many theologians and expositors have sought to explain this matter of the timing of forgiveness. Some have referred to it, and I think it's a good way to refer to it, as a passive attitude and an active transaction. And we see that in these two new passages that I've mentioned a couple of times now. The timing of our forgiveness of others, first of all, includes an attitude of forgiveness. An attitude of forgiveness. Mark 11:25, when you're standing there praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. So in Mark 11 here, Jesus is speaking of forgiveness as an attitude. Someone has sinned against me and I'm offended. I'm holding this person in my own mind to account. I need to practice this passive attitude of forgiveness toward the one who has sinned against me. I need to choose in my own heart to release this person from the debt that he owes me. So that means that in my heart, I'm no longer holding him responsible for his sin against me. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to become angry or bitter or vindictive. My attitude toward this person is one of forgiveness. And this attitude has nothing to do with the other person's feelings, attitudes, or actions toward me. It doesn't matter if he's sorry for his sin against me. It doesn't matter if he's unrepentant. This is passive forgiveness. In my heart, I'm granting forgiveness to this person. And I can do this because God, in Christ, has forgiven me. But then there's also transactional forgiveness, as some have called it. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And Jesus is speaking here of transactional forgiveness. This is active forgiveness that's being granted to the person who sins against me, but then confesses his sin to me, repents of his sin, and seeks my forgiveness. And I'm able to actively forgive this person of their sin that he's committed against me because I've already dealt with it in my own heart. You see, many people go through life blaming everyone else for their bad attitudes, right? They do. They think that they have these sinful attitudes because of the way other people have treated them. And the truth of the matter is they're angry and bitter because they've been unwilling to forgive others. And they've imprisoned themselves in this miserable spiritual state that keeps them from enjoying the blessings of God and the fellowship of other Christians. And we're warned to guard against this sin of an unforgiving spirit. Look with me over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, because here we have a warning for those who refuse to forgive. Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at verses 14 through 17. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Forgiveness restores joy and peace to a relationship. But what does refusing to forgive others result in? Well, you may have observed as we read through these verses in Hebrews 12 that this passage is dealing not only with the sin of an unforgiving spirit, but also the sin of unholy living. An unforgiving spirit and a life void of holy living are often tied together. You cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with people. If your heart's not right with God, it's not going to be right with other people. If your heart's not right with people, then your heart's not going to be right with God. Those two great commandments, right? Love God with your entire being and love others like you love yourself. Jesus said the second is like unto the first. They're connected. You can't really separate them. Note in verse 14 where the apostle commands us to pursue right relationships. And the first thing he says is strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Everything within us should pursue peace with all men. Our thoughts, our words, our actions should be directed toward others in a way that seeks or maintains a peaceful relationship. one without hostility, one without enmity, with love and joy. Now, is that possible to have peace with everyone? No. Because not everyone wants peace with you, right? So it's not saying, you know, that this is going to be the result. You're going to be at peace with everyone. Everyone's going to be at peace with you. No, it says strive for peace with all men. So the question is, what should we do when there's not peace with others because of sin or misunderstanding or, you know, poor communication or whatever it might be? Well, we need to pursue peace. How? Well, the way that we just saw that Jesus taught. Through forgiveness that we see in Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 5. It doesn't matter who's committed the offense, the other party or you. The Bible's clear. It's your responsibility to pursue that peace. It's your responsibility to pursue reconciliation. It's your responsibility. It doesn't matter if you're the one who has offended someone or if someone has offended you. It falls on you. It falls on them too, right? But you can't do anything about them. It falls on you. This is your responsibility. This is God's instruction for you. You pursue peace with all men. If there's a conflict and there needs to be forgiveness and reconciliation, then you are the one who needs to pursue it. You're the one who needs to take the initiative. You know, this is the greatest problem that I know in interpersonal relationships. And I don't care if you're talking about a marriage or if you're talking about children and parents or if you're talking about brothers and sisters in a church. This is the greatest problem. Right, counselor? This is the greatest problem. People will not, Christians do not follow this. I don't like conflict. Oh, well, welcome to 99.99999% of the world. Most of us don't like conflict. There are a few warped souls out there that do, I guess. But most of us don't like conflict. It's not a matter of what we like. It's a matter of this is what God says we must do. We're going to pursue peace. We're going to pursue reconciliation. We're going to forgive when we need to forgive. And we're going to seek forgiveness when we need to seek forgiveness. And a failure to do so brings devastating consequences. But notice the other command here. It's not only strive for peace with all men, but strive to live a holy life. You see, not only must the Christian strive for peace in his relationship with people, but he must also strive to live a holy life. And this pertains primarily to his relationship with the Lord. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the reference here to holiness is probably a reference back to verse 10 of this chapter, which speaks of the holiness of God, which we as true children of God are partakers of. If you're a Christian, you are holy. You are sanctified. You are positionally sanctified. You are set apart, even as we sang this morning, as one of God's chosen children. You are set apart as a holy vessel unto God. So we're positionally sanctified, and one day we'll be entirely sanctified. We'll be glorified, right? We'll be made complete in Christ, and we'll be totally holy. There won't be anything sinful, anything that is unholy about us. But right now, we're called saints. We're called the holy ones. However, in this life, we're commanded to pursue holiness. And the teaching is that if we're truly God's children, and if we're partakers of his holiness, then we will be pursuing holy living here in this life. We're going to strive to separate ourselves from sin and to confess our sins to the Lord in order to have daily cleansing when our feet are dirtied by our walk through this wicked world. We are to strive to maintain right relationships with our fellow man and with God. This involves holy living, to maintain close fellowship with the Lord, and it involves forgiving others who have sinned against us or offended us and seeking forgiveness when we have wronged others. And so how is this done? Well, look at verse 15. Because we're not talking, this is not easy stuff, right? Pursuing peace with all men, striving to live holy lives. We're not even capable of it. But look at what he says here in verse 15. He tells us to be careful to avail ourselves to the grace of God. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So there's a warning here. He says, see to it. It means to look carefully. It comes from a word translated oversee, which pertains to the function of an elder. As the elder is to oversee the church, so the individual believer is to oversee his own soul. It's a personal responsibility. This is your responsibility. You need to make sure you're doing this. You need to oversee yourself. And in the context here, the idea really is to beware. You are to beware of two things, one of which follows up on the heels of the first. First of all, you need to beware that you don't fail to obtain the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God that empowers us to pursue peace with all men and to live holy lives. We can't do these things in our own power. Just like we need God's grace to be justified, to be reconciled to God, we need God's grace to live at peace with all men, and we need God's grace to be able to pursue holy living. Forgiveness is not a natural human trait, right? It doesn't come natural for us to forgive others. Forgiveness is a trait of God. It's divine. And only as we recognize what the Lord has done for us in forgiving us can we truly forgive others. One who is forgiven by God for his own sins, who has not been forgiven by God for his own sins, has no power to forgive others of their sins. It's all about grace. We need to avail ourselves to the grace of God to forgive and be forgiven of others. And we need the same thing for holy living. We can't do it on our own. We need to avail ourselves to the grace of God that he so eagerly wants to give us. But the warning continues here. If you don't avail yourself to the grace of God, then beware, because you're headed for real trouble. You need to beware of a root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A root of bitterness is speaking of a bitterness of spirit, a severe resentment in the heart. And note, it's called a root of bitterness, right? A root of bitterness. In other words, it's not seen on the surface generally, right? No, it's underground. That root of bitterness is deep down in the heart. That's where it begins, this root of bitterness. And there's a process here. It's springing up. It's a root. It starts down deep in the heart, but it's springing up. It's a slow process. The root begins to grow and to swell up, and it begins to come into view. It comes out of the ground. Here's something growing here. You can now see it. And the results are soon evident. It troubles you. Interesting word. The word literally means to crowd in. And it's used only here in the New Testament, but it's a compound of another word that's used twice in the New Testament. in Luke 6:18 and Acts 5:16 to refer to those who were vexed by an unclean spirit. In classical Greek, it was used in the medical field, and it meant troubled by spasms. So the picture is something that annoys continuously and causes constant trouble. Bitterness, which comes from an unwillingness to forgive, is like a poison that spreads throughout every area of a person's life. The person is disturbed in his own soul, but the consequences go on, right? He says it defiles many. A person who is unforgiving and becomes bitter, it no longer just affects them. It affects many, we're told here. And this word defile means to stain or contaminate. The poison of bitterness spreads beyond the life of the person who's harboring the bitterness, and it contaminates many, many others. Bitterness is more destructive than hatred. It's more destructive than jealousy. It's more destructive than any other malady. Why? Because it leads to so many other problems. Bitterness can turn into gossip and hatred, evil speaking, immorality, and even murder, right? And the bitterness will always contaminate other people. Bitterness will destroy a person's life and the lives of those around him. He gives us an example here of Esau, right? Look at verses 16 and 17. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He gives us an insight into Esau's character. He was sexually immoral and unholy. That's Esau. He was a spiritual adulterer. This word translated unholy means profane, irreverent, worthless. A profane person is someone who is more concerned about temporal things than spiritual things. He chooses the common over the holy, the temporal over the eternal. Esau gave up his birthright and the right to be in the messianic line for a bowl of stew, right? Remember the story? He lived for the day in which he lived. Esau later sought the blessing. He had a change of heart. He shed tears. He was sorry for the wrong choice he had made, but it was too late. There was no repentance. What had been done could not be undone. The damage was irreversible. So his brother, Jacob, cheated him out of their father's Isaac's blessing, and Esau became a bitter man. He was determined to get revenge on his brother, Jacob, planning to kill him. And he lived a life of bitterness that had dire consequences. He married women who were unacceptable to his parents. He drove his brother from the area. His mother suffered the consequences of never seeing her son Jacob again. And that's only what we have recorded. Think of all of the other trouble that came up in his life and in the lives of others because of his unforgiving spirit and his bitterness that ensued. Esau contaminated many by his idolatrous, profane life. And they were connected. His unholy life was connected to his unforgiving life. His unwillingness to pursue holiness was tied in with his unwillingness to pursue peace. Failing to forgive or seek forgiveness will always result in bitterness. It will destroy your life first, then it will begin to contaminate those around you. Marriages have failed. Homes have been broken up. Churches have been split. All because of an unwilling spirit to pursue peace with others and seek and grant forgiveness. It's a very, very strong warning. Forgiveness really is a topic that is always relevant in any church. It's relevant outside any church. It's not just Christians that struggle with this. The world struggles even more. If they even struggle, they practice unforgiveness. Why? Why is this always so relevant? Because we're all regularly in need of granting or seeking forgiveness. Because we're sinners. Yes, we're saved by grace, and in sanctification process, hopefully we're sinning less and less. Nonetheless, we're sinners. And we sin against others, and others sin against us. And often our own pride and selfishness are our own worst enemies in living a forgiving and forgiven life. Pride is contentious. It's not compassionate. Compassion is necessary for forgiveness. And where there's pride, there's no compassion. Pride makes one critical because the proud person thinks he's better than other people. And he looks for the shortcomings of others to make himself look good and feel better about himself. And a critical spirit does not lend itself to a forgiving spirit. Selfishness and pride will keep you from forgiving others. We've got to guard ourselves against wrong thinking that leads us to an unforgiving spirit. Thinking like says, I have been hurt so deeply, or he really offended me, or I don't deserve to be treated this way, or I would never do that to anyone. I have my rights. I have my feelings too. She didn't ask me to forgive her. I mean, you can think of 100, 1,000 reasons not to forgive. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it hurts when someone sins against you. Of course it does. And you hurt others when you sin against them. First Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're wronged by others, and we wrong others so often. Forgive and be forgiven. Live the free life. Live life free of self-imprisonment and bitterness and an unforgiving attitude. You have been forgiven much. Forgive others. Now forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do you have the forgiveness of God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Have you received Christ as your Savior? It's the only way to be reconciled to God, is to turn from your sin and believe on Christ and to receive that forgiveness. And as Christians, we need to understand what God has done for us in forgiving us. You know your own sinful heart better than any other human being, and God knows it better than you do. We all know our own sinful hearts, if we're honest. And we know what God has done for us in forgiving our sins. And we need to be practicing forgiveness on a daily basis. We need to be willing to take the hard step of going to a brother or sister who has offended us, or whom we know we have offended, and seek reconciliation. Don't ever forget this message of forgiveness. You'll need it. probably before the day's out, if not tomorrow, right? It's so necessary. It's so practical. It's just something that we need to constantly keep before us. If not, we are in danger of hurting ourselves, hurting others, and of course, displeasing the Lord. So may God grant us grace to have this ongoing practice of forgiveness. Father, thank you that you have forgiven us as your children who have come to you by faith in your Son. Help us, Lord, to forgive others who have sinned against us and to do so biblically, following the instruction that you have given us in dealing with our sins against each other. In Jesus' name, amen.